And I'm going to call this topic today, Grace to Stand and Not Stumble. Say, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
I have grace to stand,
and
not stumble.
And
it's right here in the text. I'm also going to teach about faith today. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. With faith, all things are what? Possible. And sometimes we get a little down in our faith level. We tend to have a bad outlook, or our mood may be not in the best place, and mood shouldn't affect your faith. But enough bad circumstances around you and in your head, it will affect your faith. So my assignment today is to help build your faith. Amen.
Amen.
In the grace of God. Our first scripture, in fact, is Romans chapter 10, verse 17 on the screen. And let's read together. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Please get a hold of that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what we hear, how we hear and receive God's word into our heart, and the word of God then that comes through hearing causes our faith to rise. And the same way, in a negative way, if we hear a lot of negative stuff, whatever you hear and embrace becomes an object to you, an object that you focus on. Well, if you hear God's word, be both spoken, when you read it, when you meditate on God's word, however you hear the word, that builds an image of what God's word is saying to you. So today, we're going to do a lot of looking at scripture today. We're going to let God's word speak to us today. Amen? You have ears to hear today?
Amen.
And through this lesson, we're going to receive and recognize the grace to stand and not to stumble. As I said, negative circumstances affect our thinking and our mood. But faith in the grace of God will put us on a firm foundation. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Another scripture here. 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to preface this with the statement here. We are a covenant people. Say, I am. A covenant person. And covenant is a mutually binding association based on love and trust with benefits and responsibilities. Now, because we're a covenant people, we are never left to ourselves. You know, think about this. If we didn't have Jesus in our lives, we'd be out trying to figure things out on our own, trusting our own thoughts, our own understanding. Now, that would get you through some things in life. What you know will get you around some things. But there are stuff you will never get around and will never understand, never deal with well without Jesus. So he made a covenant. He cut a covenant. He shed his blood. He gave his life and made for us what we call a new covenant. Our church's name after that, a new covenant. And in that covenant, we come into a binding association with Jesus. And now, so that whenever we face something, we never face it alone.
Amen.
We never face it in our own strength.
Amen.
We never have our own thoughts to rely on.
Amen.
We never have our own understanding to rely on. So because we're in agreement and partnership with Jesus, whatever we lack, he supplies.
Hallelujah.
We also know that there are benefits in covenant and responsibilities. I'm going to give you in a moment a list of benefits, all from this one scripture we're going to give you from 2 Peter. But there are benefits upon benefits. In fact, the Bible says, one of the Psalms says that he loads us down with benefits daily.
Amen.
Load us down with benefits. Say benefits.
Benefits.
We all like benefits, don't we?
Yeah.
One time I reached a certain level where Marriott people, been here for a long time. And every now and then we'll bump up to a higher level and more benefits become available. So I was traveling at a conference in California one year to Marriott, staying at a Marriott, and we had gotten to a certain level. And so that there was this room. So I found out that my benefit of my rewards plan granted me access to the room. Now, what was in the room was food and drinks. Food and drinks. I mean, really good stuff. Only the people who had that level in that in the rewards plan could go in that room. When I checked in, they gave me a different key card. Swipe that card, go in the room, all right? Benefits, hey, benefits.
Benefits.
Now, we earned that benefit. We paid big money all for several months, you know, in Marriott, staying in Marriott to earn that. My point to you is, when you got saved, God gave you a card. He put you directly in the highest level. He put you in the benefit level. He put you in a place where you can go in. The door is open. He said it. He said it. I'll open a door for you and no one can shut it. And in that room is everything you need, all the benefits. We have access to all the benefits. Now, there are responsibilities, too. Life isn't all about benefit. Right, with marriages and friendships on your job, it isn't all about benefits. That's the biggest part, but there's also responsibilities in covenant. So today in the text, you'll see a lot of benefits and you'll see some responsibilities. And the point to all this is you're going to recognize grace to stand. Say stand.
Stand.
People today are not standing. Some are stumbling. Some are falling. Some are already on the ground. Some are seated. I mean, there's just all kind of states of people that they're in, but God wants you to stand. And so we'll see how we stand in the grace of God. Now, 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." See, I am of God.
I am of God.
That's the biggest benefit. You are of God. I'm of God. And so whatever you're dealing with, stop and reflect on that thought. I am of God, meaning I belong to God. I share in the nature of God. I have Jesus in me. I am of God. Because sometimes what the message you get from circumstances is, oh, it's just you. You ain't nobody. You don't have what it takes. Whatever. But the Bible says, text says, I am of God. Then he says, and greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. So whatever in the world you think is out to limit you and hold you down, oppress, harass, whatever, nothing out here is more than what God has put on the inside of you.
Amen.
So you can stand. Say, I can stand. And you stand because, again, the covenant has given you the benefit to stand. And so now, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at this several verses here, verse by verse, kind of a study today, and we'll draw truth from this. I want to read, first of all, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant of an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, recognize this benefit. He says, grace and peace have been multiplied to us. Let me know what that means. For example, if I said, question, what is 2 + 2? Class?
4.
Add 4. Add 2 to 4. What's 4 + 2? Okay, what's 2 + 6?
Eight.
What's 2 + 8?
Ten.
What's 2 + 10?
Twelve.
What's 2 + 12? Now, it's taking a long time to get up in numbers here, right? Now, what's 2 × 2?
Four.
Oh, what's 2 × 4?
Eight.
What's 2 × 8?
16.
What's 2 × 16? What's 2 × 32? Now, we've gotten to 64 a lot quicker by multiplying than we did by adding. God said grace and peace have been multiplied. Amen. Listen, y'all, we kept going with that. We'd be at 1 million in about a minute. Just by doubling it. Amen. Multiplying it. So the point is, when you think about what God has given you and bestowed upon you, and has promised to you, see it as a multiplication. We think too much addition. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. Get by, scrape by, best I can. That's not God's plan for you. If you're serving him, God wants to multiply. You know why? He don't have time. You don't have time for addition. You don't have time to wait for things to add up. You need God. You want God to multiply blessing in your life. Amen. So he says, grace and peace are multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, this knowledge, he says, a qualification for how we receive multiplied grace and peace. Now, what does that mean? Now, this knowledge, this is the Greek word here for knowledge, is talking about the knowledge of an expert, not an amateur. See? So if someone, for example, is an expert in automotive technology, that person knows how your car operates, can fix your car, understand what's wrong, and fix it. An amateur has to just try to figure out what's going on. So this is the kind of knowledge we need, the knowledge of people who have intimate walk with God. See, this is the knowledge that brings a multiplication of grace and faith through the knowledge, the expert knowledge, the intimate knowledge. He says, of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's a very brief sentence, but a very powerful insight. Because a lot of people don't spend time reading the Bible, don't spend time studying, don't even go to church hardly, or missing, hit and miss all the time. I mean, this multiplication of grace and truth comes through knowledge of God, not about God, with God, and of Jesus, our Lord. I like that, our Lord. Not Jesus the Lord, Jesus our Lord. That's relationship, isn't it?
Yeah,
relationship. So that knowledge is not just about God, how many books in the Bible, who was the first person in the Bible that did that. No, it's knowledge not just about facts, but knowledge with God. Knowledge with God and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, part of how we can rise and get to multiplication of grace and faith is changing our mindset, how we think. Because how we think affects what we believe. It really does. I mean, you know, you can doubt in your head and believe in your heart, but not for long. Not for long. If you have doubts in your head, they'll seep into your heart. It really will. You can have a doubt in your head, believe in your heart, it's possible. But you can't sustain that because your head over time, how you think, is going to affect how you believe. So I'm going to show you a video in a moment here. A video by a young man named Victor Rios, Dr. Victor Rios. And this young man grew up in L.A., Latino brother. Grew up, you know, poor and in trouble and all that. Went through the gangbanging thing, and this was a big mess, a huge mess in his young life. But he got help and turned around. But listen to what he says about how we think, especially in particular about how we use what he called deficit language.
And I was this little. My family was poor, single mother on welfare. And my teachers, they had sympathy for me. They had sympathy for me. And they said, this kid is poor, let's put him at risk. So it kind of made sense. And then I would sit in the front of the class because I needed glasses. And I couldn't see the board. And even at the front of the class, it was difficult for me to read the board. And so they said, you're at risk because you have these unresolved health issues. And as I'm growing up, I hit the streets as a teenager to survive in this environment. And I get involved in gangs. And at first, it's just a childhood playgroup. But then the police start to put tags on us and say, you guys are at risk. And then we start to do risky things. And so you see where I'm getting here. I want to make a case today, a simple case. And the case is this, that we stop calling people at risk and that we start treating fellow human beings as at promise. And so for the last 10 years, my research has been to try to understand how do you motivate young people who face adversity. Systematic research studies where I've spent 3 years in Northern California following young people, shadowing them, taking the bus with them, hanging out at the street corner with them, going into their schools, going to court with them, hanging out with their families. 3 years. And then 3 years in Southern California. And the reason I'm here today is because someone reached out to me, a teacher who cared. And with her empathy, not her sympathy, her empathy, she said, this kid isn't at risk, he's at promise. And once other teachers started to see me as at promise, I began to flourish. Right? This is how it began with me. And so when you label someone, what you call someone often determines how you treat them. The discourse that you create about people often determine the treatment that they receive. Finally, we need to create a continuum of care. This is what the continuum looks like. That if I go to school, that you treat me as at promise. That if I run into police, that they treat me as at promise. That if I'm hanging out with my family and they found out I was smoking pot behind the school, and instead of saying, hey, the police is right, you're a criminal, right? That they treat me as at promise. In other words, give me a chance to make up for this mistake. And then, only then, if we treat young people with that kind of dignity, then, only then, if we move from this label of risk to a label of promise, we'll begin to see more young people thrive and grow and flourish and maybe be come back and say, like the artist Tupac Shakur would say, I am the rose that grew from concrete. Thank you very much for your time.
That's a profound insight, isn't it? And it speaks to our topic today of how we stand and help people to stand and not stumble. And so the narrative we create for ourselves, for others, and our deficit language, you know, he's at risk, she's at risk. He uses the phrase, they're at promise. I love that. I love that. That's phenomenal insight, isn't it? Yeah, because I've always had a suspicion, and it's somewhat true, that sometimes, you know, organizations exist to help people. I understand that, but sometimes they really need people to stay needy. We're trying to work ourselves out of jobs, helping people. Now, that job never ends. People need help. My point is, when you approach people with the sense of grace and faith and see the potential and the grace that can work in people and the faith you need to help that grace work in people, then they're at promise. And that kind of confession and that kind of mindset can only help. Let's get now into this text here and open this up, unpack it, as they say, because I'm going to give you a list of virtues. And before I do, let me finish reading the text. Let's go through and read the rest of this text and come back and give you the main points. I'm going to go down. Let's go down to verse 5. Well, let me go back to verse 4. By which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, that through these, you partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Say, never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, in this body, to stir you up by reminding you. Repetition, reminding, is one of the great tasks we have as leaders, as all people who educate and train others, to the point where folk get a little tired of hearing the same thing over again. But faith comes by hearing and not by having heard. Amen. All right. Now, let me give you some grace benefits here from this text. And there are specific statements in this text that speak to grace to stand and not stumble. Again, we're in a covenant, right? So the covenant has benefits and responsibilities. Covenants have details and information about the nature of the covenant. So that's why we'll get into this. And I encourage you, you know, to pay close attention, make some notes, maybe go back and read this yourself in your own devotional time. Because, again, it's like my wife and I are married. You know, your friendships, your partnerships in life, there's agreement there. There is responsibility in there. And there are benefits in there, all right? All right, first of all, grace benefits. I'm going to go through these. First is grace multiplied. Say grace multiplied. Already talked about that, all right? And peace multiplied. Now, grace, you know, is everything God has that he makes available to you and me. All right, that's grace. Peace, we know, is the absence of conflict. Peace is a place of serenity. It's a place in your heart, first of all, in your mind, where there is no storm. There is no storm. Amen. You know, hurricanes are massive, destructive things. And that we know that, but there's something called the eye of that hurricane. And so as the winds circulate, there's a part in the middle that's calm, right? And so it's like, imagine if you could stay in that eye all the time. Amen. Stay in the peace of the eye of the storm and not engage in destruction. Next is his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life. Now, you know, what you need in life, God has it. Say, what I need, God has it. Yeah. I mean, you can go out and get stuff on your own. You can do that. But I think it's much better to have the perspective is, you know, God has empowered me to get wealth, empowered me for my opportunities, empowered me to go through school. He's empowered me because if you see God as supplying you all the things you need in life, it keeps you connected to him and it keeps you grateful, keeps you thankful. Because folk who think they've done something will brag and lose perspective about things. So his power, his divine power, has given to me all things that pertain to life. Next it says, we have exceedingly great and precious promises. Now listen, Peter could have said, we got promises. He said, we have exceedingly great and precious promises. I mean, they're great in scale, precious as in rare and expensive. God's promises, he wants you to know, God's promises to you are the most important things in your life. In fact, your whole life is built on God's promise. The promise, even when Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, that made a promise that you can be saved one day. He made a provision. And so that the promises of God have shaped our lives to this point. And your progress forward in life depends on continuing to believe those promises. Amen, somebody? It's good news. So he says we have these exceedingly great and precious promises. He says we are partakers of the divine nature. Already read all this in the text. Now, divine nature, that says I'm not living in my own nature, in my own self, in my own character. I have received through new birth a new life, a new spirit, a renewed mind. And I can operate in that divine nature. You have both. You have human nature and divine nature. And sometimes, you know what happens? Somebody will test us. Somebody will say something to us. And human nature jump out. And human nature cuss, can still cuss. Come on. Human nature can put the stink eye on people. Human nature is full of all type of, you know, unsavory elements, all right? What you want is to first pause and say, I am of God. If you got to say it out loud, say it, you know. It'll sound weird to folk. If you really, you know, you're stuck and you really feel like I'm about to lose my mind over here, I'm about to go off on somebody, just stop and say in yourself or out loud if need be, I am of God. And remember, he said, you are a partaker of the divine nature. That makes all the difference in your circumstance. Amen, somebody? Because divine nature is God's nature in you. And because of that, you can handle things just the way you should. Without that, we're subject to, you know, my old, you know, my old Irish blood. You know, you're not even Irish, you know what I'm saying? You're going to blame stuff on an attribute or justify behavior by saying, you know, well, yeah, I'm just that way, you know. Well, God loves you so much, he changed the way you are. So stop being that way. You don't have to be. He said we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Wow. Now, escape is the word, too. Because, you know, we just couldn't walk out of that mess we were in. We couldn't just walk away from it. Stuff had us. One thing or another. We were actually caught up in things. And so the word escape denotes that, you know, we were rescued. We were taken out of that situation. I mean, we were translated, the Bible says, from darkness to light. Amen. I mean, escape kind of denotes a dramatic change in status. Breaking out, getting away from it. That is, in fact, when you think of it as escape, you don't want to go back. Folks say, well, the good old days. What good old days? Yeah, some people, you know, what's the golden age of America, you know? It depends on who you are. I mean, because what you thought was golden age for some people was terrible for somebody else. You ask a lot of folk today, what's the best time? Folks say, right now. Right now is the best time in my life for our people, for our culture. And that's because we've escaped the corruption of the world that came through lust. Now, he didn't say it came from the devil, did he? He didn't say the devil did it. He said it was through lust. It's amazing how much we blame on the devil that really people in their own passions have gotten themselves into. Again, hence the need for an escape. To break out of it, to get out. And so thank God Jesus has delivered us from that kingdom of darkness. And now we have been transferred into the kingdom of his love, of his son. Now, next list. Now, this is what Barclay calls the ladder of faith. These next phrases here. Because you notice that the text picks up there in 2 Peter. And he says there, verse 5, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And we touched on this last week about add to and closing the gap. So closing the gap, again, denotes something is too much distance there. So close it. So adding is how we close gaps. Adding is how we become more enriched with the grace of God. So it's add to your faith. Now, faith is the starting point. We all begin with faith in God. Faith, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. So faith is where you start, but it's not where you end. Faith is going to produce something in you. Faith will bring some things to pass in you. So first it says, add to your faith, he says, virtue. The word virtue literally means excellence. Say excellence. Excellence. Yeah, moral excellence, personal excellence. I mean excellence. Where you no longer look low, you look high. You no longer accept the status quo. You don't settle for stuff. You go beyond. Excel means go beyond. Excellence, root word, excel, go beyond. So God's grace empowers you and motivates you to seek virtue, and that means you prefer excellence. Now, it comes out in your life when you're in situations on your job, in the community, marketplace, wherever, where you're invited to do something and be a part of something, and you perceive there's no virtue, this lacks virtue over here, this lacks virtue, I can't get involved with that. Or I can help bring it up, because right now, it lacks virtue. It's not excellent. I mean, folk are content, let it just languish there. I'm not content. So you add to your faith. And so my faith requires excellence. My faith sees it. My faith desires it. My faith, the picture I have in my heart and mind is that, you know, adding to. And so if it subtracts from your faith, then God says either, you know, leave that alone or bring it up higher. Amen. And then it says add, and it says to virtue add knowledge. And again, this knowledge is knowledge of an expert, not casual knowledge, expert knowledge. Because, you know, there's a book called The Cult of the Amateurs, you know, and it basically talks about people claim to be something that they're really not. You know, for example, a person can buy a camera and say, I'm a photographer. No, you're a guy with a camera. It's what you are. You know, that, you know, you're not a photographer. You bought a camera. Photography, the least of photography is the equipment. The very least of photography is the camera. See, it's about seeing light. All right. So the point is, add to virtue knowledge. So then you want the Lord to help you come up first in knowing him. We addressed it earlier, knowing him through relationship. But then whatever you're involved with, whatever you want to do, you should be doing some homework. You should study this topic about which you're speaking. Be a student of what you're passionate about. Have expert knowledge. Don't settle for just amateur knowledge, you know. No, don't settle for anything. Go for the best that God can allow you to get. Amen, somebody. Amen. He says, so add to knowledge self-control. Now, Barclay said here, the word literally means get a grip on yourself. Get a hold of yourself. That's the sense of the Greek word. Get a hold of yourself. Self-control. And we all need that because we can get out of line. We can say too much. We can do things we shouldn't do. I mean, self-control is obviously a component to maturity. That's what differentiates children and adults are differentiated by their ability to have self-control. And even, I mean, adults and adults show their maturity by self-control. Handling situations, handling your money correctly. Come on, somebody. Handling your thinking. I mean, all these things require self-control. Even though God gives us grace for it, we are responsible to do it. Don't mistake grace as being God doing everything for you. Don't mistake grace for that, because you know that God will let your check bounce. He'll let that thing bounce. He'll let the bank charge you and charge you again. And if it bounces three times, he'll let them serve a warrant on you. You know what I'm saying? God will let them come after you. That's what God thinks about that. So that self-control is a big component even to accessing the grace of God. Because we're responsible. Again, benefits and what else? Responsibilities, all right? So then self-control. Then it says, into self-control add perseverance. Some versions say patience. Some say steadfastness. And so this word steadfast and patience doesn't mean to simply accept and endure. It literally means that there's a sense of it, of always looking forward in the midst of it. So while you're waiting or while you're standing in the midst of a challenge, you're not just enduring it, but you're looking forward. You're looking for a way through it. So patience doesn't mean just wait and suffer and bear and grin and bear. Oh, no, no, no. The Bible sense of steadfastness, that you're pressing through that. You're bearing up under it, but you simultaneously are looking for a way through. Amen, somebody. I believe in that. You know, sometimes you get stuck in situations and I mean, now I can just wait it out. Yeah, you know, but sometimes You know, for example, I mean, one time a flight got messed up, and I was somewhere, I forget when exactly, but the flight got canceled or something, and I thought, man, you know, everybody sitting there, and they told us the next flight won't be until like 5 hours later, you know. I'm thinking, Now, my nature is like, if there's a way around that, I'm going to find it. That's a part of the nature we have in God, right? So I went across the hallway, across the aisle, to a competing airline and asked them, can you work something out, you know, to get me on, get me home? And somehow, in some way, favor, they had a partnership somehow, and they let me board a flight an hour later to get home. And them folks just sat over there waiting for the 5 hours. Y'all can wait if you want to. You know, I'm getting out of here. You know what I'm saying? If I can. Now, I have occasions where I had to wait. You know, there's no way around it. But there's nothing wrong. Steadfastness doesn't just endure, but you're looking forward at the same time. Sometimes it's a test. The test is, will you just sit there and let it happen? Or will you do something about it? At least try. At least try. It's amazing, if you trust God and have favor of God, many times, more times than not, you'll find a way through where other folks have given up. Amen. So it's amazing how it works. I mean, if you have perseverance, it says here, if you will persevere, solutions will present themselves sometimes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. We had a house painted a couple weeks ago. Nice job on the exterior of the house and windows and everything. But they painted the windows shut. You know, you paint windows and they get painted shut. And so, now I figured out the first one, you know, how to loosen it up. And, you know, you push on it, pull on it, you know, and pry a little bit. And so I got a rubber mallet. I got a hammer. That's a bad idea. Hold on. Take a hammer to a window. But we had a rubber mallet, okay? So I got one window loose and just, that's it. And then my wife wanted to continue working on the windows. I'm like, listen, I'm just done with that window thing, and called the painter back. You come out here and loosen our windows up for us. You paint them shut. You fix them. My wife, you know, now see, in her case, she wasn't prepared to wait, right? She like, where that mallet? So I'm leaving the house yesterday going somewhere, heard this sound. And Pat's banging them windows, man. And she got a lot of them open. You know, loosen it up, raise it up, put the storm windows back in, all right? So my point is, interesting where I was okay with doing one window, and I was done with it. Like, I'm doing, call the painter. And Pat's like, I'm going to persevere on this one. I gave up. She persevered. She grabbed a mallet, rubber mallet, and commenced to tapping those windows and prying and getting those windows open. So good for you, honey. Amen. She got energy. Pat got so much energy. I praise God for her, because I got to sit down sometimes. She's still going. Like, all right. So the point is, I like this. He says, so add to where we at here. Add to self-control, perseverance. And then add to perseverance, godliness. Or another word for it is piety. Now, this is good. It means this. It means to always correctly worship God and give him his due. It means also correctly serve your fellow man and give them their due. I like that. So godliness or piety is to always correctly worship God and give him his due. And even where people are concerned, to respect people and serve your fellow person, fellow man, and give him or her their due. And so that's a part of the process. Because what's the point to any kind of process if it doesn't lead us to correctly worshiping God and put us in a stronger position with God? Then he says, and add to godliness, brotherly kindness. And that word is Philadelphia, brotherly love, okay? So we have love among the brothers, among family, among friends, Then it ends and says, and through brotherly kindness, love, which is agape love, the God kind of love. So notice that we're going to love one another in friendship and kindness, but then that's all governed by our love for God. You follow me? And love is that which is unconditional, that benefits, that's willing to stand up and stand for and stand with and help and assist others. And, you know, God is love. You know, God has power, but God is love. Everything begins and ends with the love of God. And so that we say grace to stand and not stumble, understand it's God empowering you to take that stand. And this ladder of faith, this process here, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. All these virtues and blessings and grace benefits, if you will, and responsibilities, all of these put us in position to be victorious. Amen. Look at verse 8 now. So again, it said, for if these things are yours and abound, you know, if you're walking in this, if these things, what things, just read to you, the faith and virtue and so forth, if these things are yours and are growing or abounding, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. So then, can you see that the connection, well, the dots connected, where when people complain about a lack of progress, a lack of fruit, a lack of blessing, if they would keep looking and connect the dots and go back, they'll see what's absent is nothing wrong on God's end. That somewhere along the line, we've missed the grace of God. We've missed putting faith in the grace of God. We've got a deficit at risk mindset. Come on. Our mindset isn't at promise. We're looking at the problems all the time. What I'm missing. And so that creates in you a deficit. But he says, if these things are yours, you're walking by faith, receiving these grace benefits, you will not be barren or unfruitful in knowledge of God. I love that. That's a bold statement, y'all. Very bold. But God can make bold. God can back up what he says. There's a time when Muhammad Ali said, I'm the greatest, you know, talking that talk. But at a time, he actually was. He could back it up, all right? But he kept saying it. He got to a point where he couldn't back it up anymore. That always happens with us, right? We get too old, too tired, too discouraged to back things up. We get too far in our own selves. But so long as we keep the focus on him, on God, and continue, he said, to if these things are yours and we practice and abound in them, we won't be unfruitful. Then that's true. Here are the consequences. Verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten he was purged or cleansed from his old sin. That's a bad statement. That's a bad state right there. To have been or to be as a believer, to be so removed from daily practice of worship and prayer, you know, time in the word, the gaps have increased. And so our faith is not receiving the addition of the virtue, the knowledge. I mean, the process is absent, not because God hasn't made it available to us. We haven't received it. Amen. We haven't received it. You know, there are benefits for you, you ought to receive. Some of you have in your health plans, you've got a dental screening benefit twice, three times a year. You can go in, get your teeth clean, get things checked out. Eye exam, you know what I'm saying, all that kind of stuff. But I hate going to the dentist. So what? Go to the dentist. I hate going too, y'all, you know what I'm saying. But what's that got to do with you going? See? Why do we let our mood and emotion affect the benefit? And so there are benefits here he says, but those who lack these things, they don't lack them because, listen, because they aren't there. They lack them for not accessing it. Amen, somebody. Sometimes folks say, I lack a job. Have you looked for one? Oh, yeah, but it's, I couldn't find one. Well, keep looking. Because you have a job. It's called looking for a job. That's your job, is looking for a job or starting a business or something. But when people lack, sometimes lack isn't that it's not there. Lack is I'm not motivated to go for it. And that goes back to the first word, faith. Amen. And that goes back to knowing God, walking with God, getting in these daily habits of prayer so you're motivated from within. All these things, all these problems are solvable. Amen, somebody. Amen. Say this, all my problems are solvable. Yeah. But don't get so down on yourself that you become, what's, in other words, is inconsolable, which means that's somebody who can't be consoled. That is, they're so distraught, so bent out of shape, when you try to encourage them, they don't receive it. And that's not a good place. So he says here, those who lack these things are short-sighted, even to blindness. We can't see, just can't see anymore. We can't discern, we can't. And that's a bad place to be. But again, it's solvable. Now, verse 10, here's a conclusion of this. And it concludes in a marvelous way. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, here's a summary of all that was said. Be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will sometimes stumble. Y'all paying attention? Okay. Oh, come on, Pastor. Now, you know, we all stumble sometime. You don't have to stumble, y'all. Now, by stumble, he means just fall completely over, you know. I mean, this sense of stumble is not like a little misstep. This is like going all the way down the ground, you know, going. So we don't have to stumble. Mm-mm. See, you know, I found out that, you know, there are things you can tolerate or you can choose to have what's called zero tolerance. So, for example, I feel like when people mistreat other people or misunderstand their situation, that, you know, we shouldn't allow injustice or say that I can handle and tolerate some injustice. I watched a video, my wife watched a video of this lady who was at her neighborhood pool. And a man called the police on her, thinking that she shouldn't be here. He called the police on her because she wouldn't show him any more than what she already showed him. You know, basically, I live over there, and my house is over there. He said, well, I need your ID or something. She wouldn't give him more. So he called the police, and police came. That was a mistake, by the way. Now, the police were actually handling it pretty well. They did. And so that, but the thing is, she filmed this on her phone. Right? She's, you know, I tell you, that's the thing to do nowadays, y'all. I've already decided, man, if I get pulled over, I'm starting my phone. I'm going to start the phone up. Now, I'm going to do it. I'm going to put the audio on and put it in my pocket. I'm going to record this encounter. You got the document stuff nowadays. Amen. Because, see, these folks are crazy nowadays. They'll lie. Until they can't lie, okay? But here's the point, though. So then, this young lady handled it so well. She wasn't angry. She was firm. And she kept telling him, you know, I live over here just like you. My son and I, we're using the pool. And, you know, in fact, she had a pass card. The pool had this thing you swipe your card to get in. So she was in there. His thing was like, well, people sometimes, they share those things. They swipe to steal those things, you know. He just, that guy, his name was Adam, Pat? Was it Adam?
Adam.
Adam. She called him Adam, called my name Adam. Kept saying Adam, you know, making a record, you know what I'm saying? And so the police wouldn't take action, no action to take, because she had a right to be there. So she said, Adam, you going to apologize to me? And he wouldn't apologize to her. The police officer apologized. We're so sorry you went through this. And they left. They're done with it. Her phone's still going. Adam, Adam. What are you going to say? And I thought, now this to me is an example of how when people have a tolerance, a short-sightedness, a blindness, and allow blindness, they persist in behavior. But when we say zero tolerance for foolishness like this, when we allow the Lord to give us the conviction to stand for ourselves and for other people, then, you know, we'll be okay. But the Bible says, so those, he says, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. That is, you don't make yourself more saved. The idea is, I'm going to walk in what I have. I'm going to walk in the grace of God. I'm going to walk in the peace of God. I'm going to walk in faith. He says, be diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Even though people around you aren't doing these things, and they have a, you know, they have a high tolerance for not serving God, you have zero tolerance for not serving God. I'm going to serve God. Not to spite you, not to prove anything. This is my lifestyle. So when you walk this way, here's the benefit. Now here's the kicker right here. It says, verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I like to say on this one here, you can have some heaven to go to heaven in. The entrance, for example, wife and I came home from England and we landed in Boston from London in Boston, went and got into a long line. And that line is called customs. U.S. had to clear U.S. customs, okay? So then we're in that long line. People going in long line, y'all, long line. Got a passport ready and all that. But the thing was, though, I was happy. You know why I was happy? I'm as good as home. I'm in the entrance to home. I'm not home in my house yet, but I'm home in my country. And then when I showed him the passport and he stamped it, I really felt good. Now, it really feels better when you come back from Africa. You know what I'm saying? Say amen, Gwen Kelly. You talking about a feeling, man. You talking about feeling good. Now, Africa's wonderful. The people are great. I'm just too spoiled to live there. Amen, somebody. All right. So that's the truth about it. They ain't gonna lie about it. But the point is this. He says, when we walk in the grace and virtues, he says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you. An entrance, an entrance. Abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. So then in this world, we're not in heaven yet. But you can live in a state where you're in the entrance. You live in the entry and you know it and you sense it. And all the benefits of God are right there. The heavenly blessings are in your life while you are on the earth. Amen, somebody? Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for the blessing of remembering, as the text said, that we were stirred up in our thinking, though we know these things. Lord, thank you for reminding us of the blessing of our position and status in the kingdom of God while we yet walk the earth. Thank you for reminding us of the tremendous and abundant benefits that we enjoy, at the same time respecting the responsibility.